take your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 today. Ephesians chapter 6 will be in verses 10 and following, 10 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, as we near the end of this great, great book, great study for me. So good to see you, to be with you today. Great time in our first service, and so glad that you're here for service 2. See, the nice thing about service 2 is we don't have life groups following, so I can just go on all afternoon, and it's really no big deal. No, it's an exciting and challenging text for me as well. So if you've studied history, there's probably no one in the room, very few for sure, who would remember. But if you study history, the way that the average citizen went through and experienced World War II, for example, World War II versus a modern military effort. World War II, every U.S. citizen felt a part and was engaged and involved, certainly those who were soldiers, their families. Everybody was coming together to pray for safety and for the successful end of the war. People made personal sacrifices. They gave to different drives to help make things go well. But as you know, really to our detriment, in a modern military effort, outside of those who are soldiers or families of soldiers or friends of soldiers, so much of the average American's life just goes on like normal. And to bring that analogy to you to say that my feeling is that in this spiritual battle that exists 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year, for the most part, we as believers in America go through it like those who are going through a modern military effort. We pretty much go through it like life is just normal. As American Christians, we're blessed, we're spoiled, we're comfortable, and I say we, not just you, me. And so it's very easy for us to not take it seriously. It's very easy for us to just think it's okay and I'll play a little part here and there. But I'm telling you, if you don't understand before, if you haven't understood until now, hopefully you're getting a picture we don't like, but that we're seeing so vividly that the war is real and that we must take part. Now, there's a challenge to today's text to wake us up, to ask me, to ask you the question, how am I treating this spiritual war in which I live? But there's also an exciting invitation, I believe, from the Lord for how I can experience and go through this life as a believer in 2023. So read with me in verse 10 and following. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the devil, of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So Paul says here, he begins with finally. And so we looked at the first three chapters of Ephesians, all that is ours in Christ Jesus, if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, that it is, as it were, you're already seated in the heavenly places. All that Christ purchased on the cross for you and for me is ours. And then the second half, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul switches to talking about living. Living like we mean it. Living like we've come to know Christ as Savior. And what that means in the church. And then we look these last few weeks, what that means in the family, what it looks like in marriage, what it looks like in parenting and being parented and our authorities that we're all under. And so Paul, it seems, is saying by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all that I've said, you can't do it alone. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the living God working in me to accomplish these things. Because as American Christians, we would kind of like it if the scripture said in this challenging way, you can do it. It's your time to shine. Come on. Buck up. Pull yourself up. Man up. Woman up. Do this thing. I mean, that makes a good movie. We like that. But that's not what he says. He says, you can do it, but not at all in your own strength. Not one bit in your own strength. Now, in this passage, four times he uses the word stand. And the word stand here is not stand like stand while moving backwards. It is an aggressive stand. The command is stand and keep on standing. The stand four times is stand, but don't stand in your strength. Simultaneously, you've got to do this, but you can't do this in your own strength. And in fact, the whole armor here is not just defensive, but it is offensive armor. So the picture is, you've got to go and do this, but you can't. You need the Lord's power at work in your life. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Again, very anti-American to be strong in somebody besides us. But he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And by the way, there's no end to his strength. So he says, if you've come to know Christ as Savior, that's kind of funny. If you've come to know Christ as your Savior, then the Spirit of God has come to live inside of you. And the Spirit of God who has endless power. And so there's no end to what can happen, what God can do through you, through me, if we yield to his power, if we constantly see ourselves as those in need, being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And so then he goes on, and again, this passage is just full of imperative verbs. Do it, do it. You've got to. The time is short. He speaks of the day of evil. Every generation has felt like that they must be in the day of evil, and if we don't see it today, then we're just blind and need some help. So it says, put on the full armor of God. Now, Paul spent a lot of time looking at Roman soldiers. He spent the better part of 3 years either being in house arrest with a Roman soldier right there or being chained to a Roman soldier in jails, and so he knows what it looks like, and his readers know what the Roman soldier looks like. So he's going to use this picture, this allegory, to show us as believers what we must have in order to be successful in this journey. You're in the spiritual battle. If you're a believer, you can't get out of it. In fact, if you're not a believer, you can't get out of it. There's a spiritual battle going on, but you can either enjoy what Christ has purchased for you and go through it with joy, even though there's hardship, or you can go through it with misery and struggle and no hope. But he wants you to go through it in his strength. So put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And if you don't know it, and I hope you know it, I hope I'm not the only one experiencing this because that wouldn't be fair, but the schemes of the devil are all day long. He comes against everything that he can in you. It goes all the way back to the garden. Back in the garden, it goes before the garden, because the devil, who was an angel, and he one day said back before the garden, he said, I see the glory that God has, I want it. And there were some angels who were following him in rebellion. And somehow, in ways that we can't explain or understand, God expelled those angels and the devil, who was an angel, out. And ever since then, until Christ comes to say enough, he's already beaten the devil, he's already defeated him, but he's that boxer declared the loser, still taking swings. And so he's always opposed God. The devil comes, John 10:10 tells us, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his plan for your life. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to keep you from believing in Jesus. When you do believe in Jesus, he switches gears and then tries to keep you from walking with Jesus so that he can at least have you live a miserable Christian life and that you would be a bad witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he schemes against everything he can. He schemes against us personally. Temptations to do things, temptations to say things, temptations to think things, attitude temptations, and on those sins of commission, the sins of omission. He tempts us to be lazy spiritually. He tempts us to not do the things that we need to do as believers. Then he schemes against every relationship. He schemes against your marriage. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. He hates Christian growing marriages. He schemes against your family. He schemes against you as a parent. He schemes against your children who are supposed to follow you. He schemes against us with all our relationships. He schemes against our relationships at church. If he can get us to start looking at each other and taking up offense and saying, "He took my parking space. I don't like the way they looked at me," and on and on and on, then we become ineffective, which is his goal. The schemes that never, ever stop. Sometimes we think, "I just can't wait till the devil's finished with me." That's not going to happen until the Lord sends him to a fiery hell forever and ever and ever. But there's spiritual battle. You start trying to follow the Lord, you've seen it. You decide, "I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do." And the spiritual battle heats up. So what do you do? Well, the wise thing to do is to say, "Then I'm not going to follow the Lord." No, there's no joy in that. The wise thing to do is to keep following the Lord and to plug in daily to this power. There have been times that Kathy has either said or we've joked about, said, "What are you preaching on this week? Why is there so much spiritual battle in our house? Why can't you just preach on animal welfare and the devil leave us alone?" There's spiritual battle, the schemes of the devil. Well, verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against all of these spiritual forces, all the darkness, all of these things." We feel like at times that it is the battle against people and against the flesh, and so therefore we want to battle in the flesh. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." The spirit's power working in us. We're told in the passage of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, says that apart from me, at the end of that, you can do nothing. We've got to be tapped into his strength. So what we do, we think of it as a battle against people. So there are Christians in our life, and we don't want to forgive them, and we want to focus on them. For example, 2 weeks ago in our marriage, we start to think that our spouse is the enemy. No, the enemy is the enemy. Our spouse is just sometimes the fruit of what the enemy is doing in our marriage. Sometimes our spouse is not. We just think they are because we misunderstood and never asked them if they even intended to do that offensive thing. We get into a two-hour argument and find out they didn't even mean to do it. That's no fun. Mad at them, they didn't even mean to do it. It'd be much better to be mad at them when they meant to do it. No, it wouldn't be, right? But we get mad at the people in our lives. When Jesus saw that Peter was trying to keep him from going to the cross, Jesus, it's as if he looked around Peter. He didn't look around him, but for our sake, he saw it was the devil, and he rebuked the devil, not Peter. You see, it's the devil who's scheming in all of these things in our life. It's not the people. And then as believers, we look to the world, the ones who don't know Christ as Savior, who of course are acting like they don't know Christ as Savior, and it's very, very easy, let's be honest here, it's very easy for us to get frustrated at them. But they're the fruit of what the devil's doing and has been doing since the beginning. They don't know Christ. And so I need to first, as I've told you before, I need to start with me. How am I doing with all that I've got before I start looking down at them? But these schemes of the devil have been going forever and ever. We see it so clearly right now. If you've never seen it before, Target, Kohl's, Bud Light, that was an easy one for me to pick it or to boycott, so I don't drink beer. I could sign that petition all day long, right? They were already doing it. And I say they again, it's the scheme of the devil. But now it's become more clear than ever before. They want your children, and they want your grandchildren. And who is they? It's the devil at work. If it was never in your face before, it's in your face today, every single day. Today, or this month, is so-called Pride Month. What do? We see it every place we go. I don't wear a shirt that says I'm heterosexual. I don't go around introducing myself to people saying I'm heterosexual. But it's everywhere now. Well, there's some things that we do physically, yes. There's some things that you can do that are effective. Those who are boycotting Target, for example, they're losing millions of dollars every day. Now, they're not going to stop. I already didn't care for Target before because of what they were doing to their bathroom several years ago. Here's the strategy. Push, backlash, retreat. Wait a little while, push further. A little backlash, retreat. It's not going to stop. But here we are as Christians. We have this dual understanding. On the one hand, we've read the end of the book. We know that it's going to get worse and worse. On the other hand, we have a job to be salt and light. We have a job to try to protect the innocent, our children, your grandchildren, even those who aren't believers, to protect their children. So there's some things we can do. Yeah, sure. Figure out where you're going to spend your money. That's between you and God. I'm not going to watch where you go. I may end up at Target someday if there's just something I've got to get. Okay, so we're not going to have, you know, like a church member at the Target front door taking names. All right? But really, it does work. And it speaks. So do something. Get involved. Call your legislators. Email them. If you've been in Louisiana for a long time, you may not realize what a gift you've been given. We live in a very conservative state. I've lived in very liberal states. And where the government says, even this last week in New Mexico, the governor said, the government has the right to do whatever we want with your kids and to mutilate them if they so choose. If they decide that God has made a mistake and given them the wrong gender, we have that right. It doesn't matter what the parents think. So those are the pressures coming here. We happen to have some good bills right now being discussed here in Louisiana. Contact your representatives and let them know that you want them to pass them. We have one that died and is now resurrected, and it says that, no, you can't take a minor. And that in a moment of confusion where they decide that or have been told by someone else that God made a mistake, that you're going to mutilate them, there's a bill. You can call, email your legislators, your representatives, and say, please, yes, pass that bill. We know that those mutilations are going to affect those minors for the rest of their life horribly. There's another bill right now that will make it not okay for a public school teacher to start talking to your children, to the children of our state, about where they identify sexually. That's off topic. There's nobody in the school that needs to be talking to their children, our children, your children, about their sexuality and whether God made a mistake or not. That's a good thing. No, it's not going to stop, but we still have to push back as believers, as salt and light. Do these things. Get involved in this way. Because your children, your grandchildren are being indoctrinated. So we've got to do something. So there's something physical, but more than we complain, we've got to put on the full armor of God. More than we picket or post or argue or gripe about what's happening, even though it's true, there's something spiritual that's more powerful even than that, and that's where Paul takes us next. He says, so therefore take up the full armor of God so you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and we live in that for sure, and having everything done everything to stand firm, now stand firm. And now he goes into this allegory to put on this armor of God. In verse 14 he says, having girded your loins with truth. So this wraparound to gird up the pants, if you will, to be able to work, to be able to fight. And so this belt of truth, he says, we have got to fill ourselves with truth. The world around us is bombarding us with falsehood, and so we've got to be in the Word, which is the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, this is the truth of the gospel. You've got to start there, that you have to understand, if you don't before, that truth that we are those born in sin. We've sinned against God, but He loved us so much, He died on the cross to pay for our sin. But then we go on with our pursuit of truth and of convincing ourselves of a different way than what the world is teaching us. We've got to do this with our children. Again, boy, if anybody's being bombarded, they are. So you've got to get the truth into your life. So he says, put on and gird up your loins with truth, but then put on the breastplate of righteousness. So this breastplate, protective gear to protect the vital organs. And so wearing this, the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not ours. Scripture says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. The scripture also says that he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So Jesus, who had never tasted one ounce of sin, never had that feeling that you have after you sin, never had that yucky feeling, he took all of the sin of all of the world throughout all of history on himself, the greatest pain of the cross, so that you might become, so that you might be called, so that God might look at you and say, righteous. I mean, after all that I've done to him. I mean, all that I did to him before I understood, but all that I've done even after understanding the gospel, and yet he would look down at me and call me righteous, declare me righteous. You've got to have that breastplate of righteousness because the devil's going to come after you, and we're getting to that. So putting on the breastplate of righteousness and then having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the soldier needs to have good footwear. We don't send our soldiers out with shoddy, subpar footwear. He says you need to have the right footwear, and he says part of it is the preparation of the gospel of peace. So you need to know the gospel for your own life. You need to be prepared to tell others the gospel. You say, I don't know how to do that. We're going to deal with that here in a few weeks. But let me tell you, if you've come to know Christ as Savior, you are able to tell someone, hey, I didn't have any hope in my life. I was lost. I was looking and searching, and nothing was making sense. And then one day, someone took me to church. Then one day, I found a gospel track. Then one day, I heard something on the radio, whatever it was for you. And I believed in Jesus as my Savior. He forgave me, and now I have hope. Well, that's a great place to start. That's the gospel right there. So if you've come to know Christ, you can do that to prepare yourself with the gospel. It goes on in verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, we think of the shield of faith, rightly, but we usually think of it as something you'd put on one arm, that round disc that you'd hold up. That's true. That was certainly one. It also could be as large as a door. For other uses, oftentimes covered in thick leather, oftentimes wet, so that literally when the enemy shot an arrow on fire, well, so that's no fun, that you might hold up the shield, stop the arrow, and that the fire would be extinguished. And so he gives us this picture. So here's how this works. Most of the time in my life, when that thing happens, oh, I can't believe that's happening with my children. I can't believe that's happening with my marriage. I can't believe that's happening in my finances. I can't believe that's happening in someone's health. I can't believe all of these things. Most of the time, first response is, oh no. And then I'll go, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. That shield of faith, that's kind of dusty over here. I should get that out. But oh, that I would get to the place where the first thought I had was, boom, God, I have no idea how you're going to work this out. So this is going to be exciting to watch you. But I'm just going to declare faith in you. I'm hopeless here. I'm lost unless you come through. But God, my first response is, here you go. God, it's your car. I've already given it to you. God, it's your house. I've already given it to you. God, it's your bank account. I've been... Best I can, I've been tithing to you in faith, and so I have no clue. Careful with this one. They're your kids. Kind of kidding there. But God, I don't know. I don't know the answer here. But I'm just going to say I have faith that you knew this was coming. Remember in the story of Job there when God mysteriously, and for us somewhat troublingly, yeah, we'll figure that one out, gives the devil this access to Job, and all of these things happen, and what does Job do? He's real. He's grimy. There's no Sunday school answers happening in the story of Job, but ultimately Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And in the courtroom of the universe, God was glorified. Why? Because Job, who had no answers, still said, I have faith in God. And when you have faith in God, he gets glory. And he gets to move and he gets to work in ways that can give him the credit and him the glory. I find myself sometimes like the peaks and valley beggar. That God would never talk about me this way, but it's like I feel like sometimes God would say, oh, here comes the beggar again. He must have an issue. Oh, crisis hit. Here he comes. He's going to really pour his heart out to me now. Now he's going to have faith. Now he's going to cry out to me. You find yourself that way? Wouldn't it be glory to God if we could just stay there, even when the crisis isn't going on? God, I just want to come and pour out my heart to you, just like I did during the crisis last week. Oh, that I could exercise that kind of faith to God. He goes on, take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet, it's a headship issue. It's saying the salvation, he kind of goes there, God, I just admit to you again today that I'm needy. You see, Paul wrote to the Roman church, and he said two different contradictory things. He said, everywhere I go, I hear about your faith. And by the way, I can't wait to come preach the gospel to you. Because the gospel is not a one-time message in my life. The gospel is a daily reminder of what I've been saved from and who I am, what I really deserve, but what I've gotten, what I've received through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the helmet of salvation, that daily humbling of myself and saying the headship over me is the Lord. There's also a protection there of my mind and what goes in and what goes out, which leads to the last instrument here, and that is the sword of the Spirit, he says, which is the word of God. So we go back to where we started. We started with the belt of truth, and we end up with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It is an offensive weapon. Folks, there are days coming as believers, whether we're here or not, I don't know, but there are days coming when you're going to be placed in a situation where you're just going to have to say, this is what the word of God says. And I can't necessarily defend my way out of this. I really can't win this argument. Everything's stacked against me. But I'm going to do like Martin Luther did there and just say, this is what the word of God says. Here I stand. I can do no other. And I'm just placing myself in God's hand. But when you declare the word of God, God promises it will not return void. It is sharper and active than any two-edged sword, the scripture says, piercing as deep as the division of soul and marrow. Of soul and spirit, bone and marrow. He's trying to tell us how deep the word of God penetrates as it judges the thoughts and the intentions of man. Do me a favor real fast and just simply separate your soul from your spirit if you would. That's silly. But he says, that's his point. He says the word of God is so powerful that it judges the thoughts and the intentions of man. The word of God opens things. There's a reason you can't take this Bible and you can't walk through immigration in certain countries. You say, it's just a book. I'm just bringing a book in. The other guy, he's bringing a book in. No, because this book, you could lay it on the corner, and it could start a revival. This is not just a book. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is a weapon going forward. But are we in it? Am I reading it? Do I know it? Am I using this to change the way that I think? Well, How do you do this? How do you put on the full armor of God? Well, many of them are attitudes, thoughts, scriptural teachings. You can do it through prayer. You don't do it like you'd trust in something as a religious icon in your life or something like that. But it's okay. I've done this before in my life where there are periods where I would daily pray through this. God, I want to put on this and this, and pray about what that means. What does that look like? That's a good thing, a good exercise to do that. But by and large, it is about prayer and turning our focus to God to say, God, in this spiritual battle that I can't get out of, I want to go through the spiritual battle the way you designed, totally relying on you and turning to you in prayer. I'm telling you that some of you have missed out. Everybody's missed out to some degree on the joy, the power, the excitement of prayer. I've never met anybody who said, you know, I just pray too much. I got to cut back. So everybody has missed out some, but some have missed out more than others. Ladies, tend to be more easily convinced to pray. Men, I just want to remind you, it is strong, it is manly to pray. We men sometimes, it's not just men, but we men like things we can do, stay active. We like to break things and build things and burn things. Man, I love a burn pile. You know, we cut things down only to burn them, you know. But men, praying is doing something. If you drive across the bridge every day, you've got an hour right there. You can pray while you're driving. You pray wherever you want. I knew a guy that prayed on standing on the edge of a bathtub because he kept falling asleep, and he knew if he stood on the edge of the bathtub, he wouldn't fall asleep. Do whatever it takes to get prayer into your life. And the devil will come in and say, you know, you're this old, and you've never really conquered. You've never really dove in and taken a hold of this prayer thing. Don't start now. Yeah, start now. God says that he can renew the years the locusts have eaten. Here's the challenge for you today. You've got a little piece of paper there that was on your chair. It's a response. It's something for you to do something tangible. Let me explain how this works here. The first thing that you might say in response there on that response form is, hey, you know, for the summer, I'm going to make it a priority to be at Wednesday night prayer. Folks, that is the hour of power in our church. That's the time that we must come together and be praying about God using this church to make a difference, to accomplish his gospel purposes in this city and beyond. And so you just say, you know what, I've always known that I should. I'm just going to say for the summer, I'm going to commit. When I can, I'm in town, I'm going to try to be there Wednesday nights for prayer. We're not going to make you stand up here and pray out loud. You can pray silently. You can do whatever you want to do there. There's nothing embarrassing. So that may be your, you know what, just for this summer, I'm going to say yes, I'm going to do that. Now the next thing there, these are just some numbers there. Maybe you're like me, and it's the challenge that really motivates you. There's no stopwatch in heaven. We're not going to get to heaven, and God's going to say, yeah, we've been clocking you, and you weren't praying as long as this guy. But for me, sometimes that challenge is good, because it's a good goal. You're going to spend more time talking to the Lord. So maybe you'd say, you know what, just by God's grace, and this is for you, I'm going to ask you to give us these as a way of tangibly responding, but we don't care what your guts between you and God. But maybe you say, you know, I meant nothing. And so I'm just going to say, God, help me to pray 15 minutes a day. That's a long time. God, help me to pray an hour a day. Maybe you're like me, that the more audacious the goal, the more likely I am to keep it. You know where you're at there. But here's the third thing. Chair, prayer, champs, hokey. Okay, you come up with something better, we'll use it. But here's how this works. Over the next month, you have the opportunity to volunteer. We'll get going probably in July. We divide the number of chairs in this room or rows in this room by the number of volunteers. So let's say that you volunteer and we give you the first two rows or the back two rows or some you know, however much it is. What you would do, we'll give you a very simple prayer to pray. You can use that plus or anything else you want. Every day we'd ask you at home in your quiet time that you would pray about for the people who would occupy your row, the chairs in your row. And then we'd ask you, if you can, once a week, while you're here already or some other time, that you'd come and physically just walk down your row and you'd just pray over those folks, praying that God would fill those seats, that God would lead them to Christ, that God would grow them in Christ. Well, again, we'll give you the prayer to pray, if you need a prayer to pray. So on that form, you might say, yeah, I'll try that. It's powerful. I've seen God do great things through it. And so you might indicate that. So those are three possible ways. You may say, Pastor, those are all silly. But here's one that I'd like to do in prayer. That's fine. So that's one part of it. I'm going to ask, after we pray and we begin singing, for you to physically come up here and just make some piles of those. Again, we're not going to follow up on it. It's just a tangible way for you to make it real. But the second part is there are six stacks here of a prayer guide I've put together that may help you. Scripture says, take words and go to the Lord. Jesus gave us a model prayer. It's okay for you to have something to help you pray. You say, I don't know what to pray for. There are 53 items on this little sheet. You pray through those, you're looking at easily a half an hour of prayer. So you won't run out of things to pray, plus the things on your heart. So that's the second part. You may or may not come and give us your commitment paper, your response. But either way, I encourage you to come. Take a prayer guide, and it'll help you to pray for your walk with the Lord and for your church and for the ministry here in this area. What will you do? Will you continue to just stumble through this spiritual battle that we find ourselves in? Or will you say today, God, I want to be a praying Christian. Help me take the next steps in following after you. You won't regret it. You'll see answers to prayer, some immediate, some may take years. And then you'll have a closeness with God. It'll be a time for you to grow. You will not regret it. And you'll be coming to me in the days and weeks and months to come. And you'll be telling me the exciting things that God is doing as you pray. God hears us when we pray. Miraculously, mysteriously, I don't know why, God wants us to be a part of this mission through prayer. Would you say yes to God today? And some again today here and some online, you'd say, I don't know Christ as my Savior. And so the first prayer is that you would repent and admit that you have sinned against him, which we all have. And you would tell him that you want Jesus to live in your life as your Lord and Savior, to forgive you, to cause you to be born again, and you'd place your faith in him today. We're going to pray, and as we sing, a tremendous response in the first service, just tons of movement, putting your response papers up here, if you will, but also coming to take a prayer guide, just to give you a guide, just some fodder from which to pray. Let's pray. God, thank you.